Please turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. And follow along as I read, beginning at verse 1 and ending with verse 11. If there therefore be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be with you which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion of a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of the things in heaven, and the things in earth, and the things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Pastor Gillum, I'll get you started early. It's going to take you a while to get here, so while he's coming, I just want to say to you that, again, it's not news to most of you, but I would just remind you that the first time I ever met him, we were both very wet behind the ears, and he and his family embraced me warmly as a young teenager, and we've been friends ever since. And I followed his ministry from church to church, from place to place. And while I'm sure that there are many reports that could be given pro and con, I've never heard anybody say that has ever known Tim Gillum that he mishandled or was deceitful with the Word of God. And I appreciate him as a person, appreciate him as a pastor. I love his family, each and every one of them. And I look forward to this man's ministry in the Word this morning. So if you'll come now, we can get underway.
He has such gray hair. At least he has some hair. Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you. I want to thank you all for the use of your church yesterday for the party to celebrate my folks' 70th anniversary. It was a wonderful time, and especially thank Pastor LaRue. They were there to open up. They were there long after everybody left to close up. When I went out, the last thing I saw him doing was running a vacuum cleaner. And I really appreciate it very much. And thank you all for coming. We appreciate that as well. Let's open our Bibles to Mark chapter 1. When Pastor asked me if I would speak, I guess I had to, since I was begging for the use of the building. So I'm glad to be here and to do this. Mark's gospel is probably the first one that was written of the four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's probably the oldest, the one that was written first. It is one of three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that are known as the Synoptic Gospels. The Synoptic Gospels merely give us a presentation of the life of Christ in various ways. Matthew presents Christ's life in one sense, Luke in another, and Mark in another. Mark describes Christ's life as the servant, And so we're looking at a servant's example when we're studying the book of Mark. We've been studying this particular gospel cornerstone the last 5 or 6 months and have found some very interesting things about the approach of Mark. If you could keep in your mind the difference between a movie and a snapshot, you'll be able to understand Mark a little more clearly and his approach. A movie shows you action from the beginning of a story to the end, and you see all the action that takes place. A snapshot will show you some action that may or may not be taking place, but it's a point in time where you find just everything standing still. But if you look at the picture, if it's a picture of a ball team playing ball, you can see that there's a ball being thrown. You can see that there's a batter that's hitting. You can see that there are fielders that are going to be running, and so on. And so you can see that in a picture, but you don't see it taking place. You have the snapshot. Now, what Mark is a series of snapshots. It's not a movie that just continues to run, but it's a series of snapshots. And these snapshots, every time you turn the page in the photo album, you do it with the word immediately or straightly or straightway. You're going to find those words all through the book of Mark. That's going to help you understand that we're going to another picture now, another scene. And so that gives you some idea of the background of Mark. I'd like you to consider two snapshots today, two characteristics of Christ. One this morning, his compassion, and the second one this evening, his forgiveness. But before we do that, let's set some of the scene. In chapter 1 and verses 21 to 28, he's an outstanding teacher. When the scribes and the Pharisees heard them, they wondered. And look at what verse 27 says. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." In verses 23 through 28, Jesus is an outstanding deliverer. He delivered a demon-possessed man. In verses 29 through 39, he's an outstanding healer. He heals Simon Peter's mother-in-law and many more who had various diseases that are listed in those verses. When you jump over to chapter 2 and verse 13 down through verse 17, he's an outstanding seeker. It's demonstrated when he sought out and he called Matthew Levi to follow him. And in verses 18 to 22, he gives us an outstanding life. The life that he gives is so much greater and newer than anything man ever had before or would ever have. Now, we're going to back up a little bit and this morning fill in a couple gaps. The outstanding compassion that he has. And then tonight, it will be seeing him as an outstanding, with outstanding forgiveness. Now that sets the scene. Now keep your finger there and let's go to Matthew chapter 10 and we'll introduce the message for you. Matthew chapter 10. And we're going to, just in a second or two, take a look at a couple of verses that are here, and then we'll be coming back to Mark. But let's have a word of prayer, and we'll ask God's blessing on the message. Our Father, we're very thankful that we can come together in this place and worship the only true God, the one who spoke and all things came into existence, the one who has ordered the steps of every good man and delights in the steps that he takes. Our Father, we are thankful that we can worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Father, it's a wonderful blessing to know personally and intimately the Messiah that was promised to them, who came to the cross and died for man the creature's sin, even Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah of God. And we can look back to the cross and we can see the work that he did, knowing that he suffered and he died and he bore our sin in his on the cross in our place, so that we could have a wonderful, wonderful salvation. Father, we would pray today, if there's anybody here who is outside of Christ, who does not know the Savior, that you would be pleased to work in their heart to bring them to yourself. Open their eyes to see, open their ears to hear, open their hearts to believe, so that they could know Christ, whom to know is life eternal. And I pray now that you'll help us to learn more about him as we meet together this body of believers. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the passage that's before us, not the one in Matthew 10, but the one in Mark chapter 1, is probably one of the most moving accounts of the miracles that Jesus did while he was here on earth. He cleansed a leper. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about leprosy. Someone has written that leprosy was one of, if not the most feared diseases of the ancient world. The leper was considered the most unclean, revolting, and hideous person imaginable. Leprosy itself was thought to be the result of terrible sin, and actually became the most dramatic type of sin in the minds of people. There was no known cure for leprosy. Only God was considered powerful enough to cure the disease. Therefore, in cleansing the leper, Jesus was demonstrating his messiahship. He was demonstrating that he had power to cleanse the most unclean, no matter how terrible their uncleanness. Someone else said this. Leprosy was the most terrible disease of Jesus' day, and it was greatly feared. It was disfiguring, sometimes fatal. In the Bible, leprosy is presented as a type of sin, and it's done in four ways. And so get these four, and you can see how leprosy is a type. It's a picture of what sin is. Number one, the leper himself was considered utterly unclean physically and spiritually. That's what sin does for us, doesn't it? It makes us unclean. It does not help us. He could not approach within 6 feet of a person, even the members of his family. Can you imagine what it would be like never to hug, never to embrace, never just to touch a grandchild on her head like Bup did just a minute ago? You have to stay 6 feet away. That was the law. His clothes shall be, Leviticus 13 tells us, his clothes shall be rent and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and he shall cry, unclean, unclean. Number two, he was judged dead. When someone had leper, people looked at him as though he was dead. He was one of the living dead. He had to wear a black garment so he could be recognized as being among the dead. When people go to the funeral home, what do they wear usually? Black. He was, number three, banished as an outcast, totally ostracized from society, earthly and heavenly. Leviticus 13:46 says, all the days wherein the leper shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone, without the camp shall be his habitation. He could not live within the walls of any city. His dwelling had to be outside the city gates. And then the fourth one, he was thought to be polluted, incurable by any human means whatsoever. he could be cured by God and his power alone. Now, in this passage, Jesus proves his messiahship and his deity by cleansing somebody like that, by making them whole, by restoring to them health and appearance. Imagine, this author says, imagine the anguish and the heartbreak of the leper being completely cut off from family and friends and society. Imagine the emotional and mental strain. Imagine the pain. And there are others recorded instances of leprosy and lepers who were healed in the Bible besides this one man. But this one particular miracle is the one that Mark writes about and the other synoptics that really helps us to understand what Jesus does with his compassion. Now, some more information for you about leprosy. Leprosy was a term for several skin diseases. There were a lot of skin diseases that were called leprosy, but probably the one that we're talking about is what's referred to today as Hansen's bacillus, a progressively disfiguring disease. It's the one that would eat the fingers away and twist the bones and what have you. It's likely that this man suffered a pitiful existence, not just from the physical ravages of the disease, but from the ritual uncleanness and exclusions from society imposed by the law of Moses. In other words, we could sum it up like this: a leper was truly a wretched person. What a life to live. What a life to have of being a leper. Now, one interesting point that I found was that when Jesus sent his disciples into the city to spread the gospel, he did so with lepers in mind. Now look at Matthew chapter 10 and down at verse 5 through 8. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go preaching, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, heal the sick, and then what's it say? Cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Caring for lepers was a priority in the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus, and he wanted it to be a priority in the life and ministry of his disciples when they would go out into the various cities and preach the gospels. Now let's come back to Mark chapter 1, and then we'll just settle right in here. Mark chapter 1. And let me read the text for you, beginning down at verse 40. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying to him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, poured forth his hand, and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straitly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith to him, see that thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priests, offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. Verse 41 says, Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand, touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. Now there's three things or three examples of his compassion that's in this passage. First, his compassion brought hope. Second, his compassion brought cleansing. And then third, his compassion brought a challenge. And so it brought hope, it brought cleansing, and it brought a challenge. Look at verse 40. His compassion brought hope. He came to worship. Mark says that a leper came beseeching, that's the word for pleading, Christ, and kneeling down to him. It describes worship, don't you? Now, in the synoptics, you have this same event taking place, and here's the way Matthew describes it. This is Matthew 8:2. Behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. It's the same statement. Mark says he came beseeching him and kneeling down. Matthew says he came worshiping. And so we find two things about worship. Worship involves beseeching Christ, pleading with him. It involves prayer. And the other thing is kneeling down to him. It describes lifting Christ up, exalting him. Matthew describes the same scene as worship, Mark as beseeching and kneeling down. But notice his condition. Dr. Luke, in his synoptic, in chapter 5, is concerned to tell us about the condition of the man. Matthew's talking about him worshiping. Mark's describing for us what worship is. And Luke, who's the doctor, Dr. Luke, says, I want to talk to you about the condition of this man. And here's the way Luke describes this scene in Luke chapter 5 and verse 12. It came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy. Full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. The disease has taken control of his body. It wasn't just a finger, folks, that was eaten away, but he was full of it. We've all heard instances of people who have had surgery for cancer, and we describe it this way, they just sewed him back up. And the reason was because he was full of it. That's what you've got here, only it's leprosy. His body is covered. His skin is being eaten. His head, if you will, is being distorted. His bones are racked. His fingers are stubs. His feet are being eaten away. The man was full of leprosy. And Luke wants us to see that picture of how this man was. This disease has taken control of his body. Yet notice the man's spirit as he comes to Jesus. He was earnest and he was desperate. He came beseeching him. And he was reverent. He came kneeling down to him, and he was humble and submissive. If thou wilt, he was believing, thou canst. He acknowledged his need. Make me clean. He was specific. He did not say, bless me or help me, but make me clean. He knew what he wanted. He was personable. Make me clean. He was talking about his own self. Make me clean. And with just five brief words in the original language, this leper man gives us an instructive example of the kind of prayer that God answers. He came worshiping and pleading and begging for cleansing from God. He came with confidence, too. That's the second thing that I see here. In a hopeless condition, this man cries out from his heart with great hope in the Messiah. He spoke to Jesus with confidence that Jesus would be able to cleanse him. He did not say, Jesus, you can ask God and he'll help me. I went to the hospital one morning. My phone rang about 6:45, and it was the hospital calling and said, you need to come down right away. One of your people needs you. And I went down. I didn't know what was happening. And one of our young girls had a baby born with muscular dystrophy. And they didn't know if the baby would live or die. And I walked into the room, and she was just a little bitty girl. And she came running over to me, and she hugged me around the neck like this. And she said, Pastor, you ask God. He'll listen to you. You ask Him, and you tell Him, don't take my baby. Now, what do you say? What do you say to a little girl like that? Well, this man comes and he says, he doesn't say, you ask God. He comes to Jesus and he says, if you will, you can make me clean. And so he acknowledges that Christ himself is deity, that Christ himself can heal. He knew Jesus had the power of God to cleanse, because he was convinced by the other miracles that Jesus has done by the time we get to here that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. The compassion of the Christ brought this man confidence and hope in Messiah. Okay, number two. Ready? Got it all written down? Okay, here we go. By his compassion, he not only brought hope, but by his compassion, he cleansed the man. He actually cleansed him in verses 41 and 2. Jesus was moved with compassion. Looking down upon the leper, Jesus knew his miserable condition. He knew his heart. He knew his desire. He knew his faith. He came to Jesus with confidence and hope. Now, this word for compassion describes a deep, internal, intense feeling. It's more than when you guys came to the point of loving your wife. It's deeper than that. It's more than when your first child was born and you saw your child for the first time and it just moved you and it thrilled you. But this is something that's deeper than that. This is a deeply personal, intense feeling. One author said it means to be moved inwardly, to yearn with tender mercies, affection, pity, and empathy. It's the very seat of a man's affections. It's the deepest movement of emotions possible. Being touched with the deepest feelings possible, it's being moved within the deepest part of a person's deepest part. It's a feeling that's inside that only you can have, that only you can know. And so this scene is telling us something about the Lord Jesus, isn't it? It's telling us that he has an intense inward feeling for people like this leper, who he had never met before. We're not even told his name. But Jesus is moved inwardly with compassion. Lawfully, the man had to cry out to Jesus, unclean, unclean! Don't come near! Stay back, stay back! That's what the law demanded. The people would have rushed to turn away and get away from him. But what does it say? Jesus tenderly stretches out his hand and touches him. That's incredible. That could cause Jesus to have leprosy. What is it that the Scriptures tell us about our sin? He became sin for us. He took our sin upon His own body. and he bore it on the tree in our place. What a picture this is of Jesus and the kind of intensely personal Savior he is. I wonder about the man's heart. No one has come near him. No one has touched him all these many years. No one could stand closer than 6 feet. No one could even wipe his brow or pick up his dirty clothes. No one could even brush against him. And every time he came near people, he used to have to cry out, "I'm unclean, I'm unclean. Stay away from me." I wonder what his heart felt like when Jesus touched him. Can you imagine? I think that's called compassion. He reached down, and by compassion, he cleansed the man of his leprosy. Compassion moved the Savior to touch him. Jesus did not ignore him. He did not push the man back. Remember, legally, this man had no right to approach Jesus. He had no privilege to approach Jesus. But Jesus' heart was moved internally and intensely to touch the most unclean man on the planet. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. His compassion moved to speak words of life. Look what he says, "Be thou clean." He spoke words of power. Jesus is ready to cleanse all who will come to him. He said, "He who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. I will under no means turn away." But men need to have the heart that this leper had when they come to Jesus. He respected Messiah. He trusted the Master. He believed in the Lord's power to heal. Let me just say to you, if you've never come to Christ, come with an intense hope and come with intense faith and come with intense worship. He's the only one who can save from sin. He'll respond from the depths of his heart with compassion. Consider him. He cares and he's moved with compassion by the plight of men, even by the most unclean. He is most definitely the Son of God who possesses the very power of God to be able to clean the most filthy of people, whether it's a body that needed to be cleansed or a soul that needed to be saved. Leprosy, someone wrote, was a type or symbol of sin. So in cleansing the man's leprosy, the man was being cleansed or healed both physically and spiritually. And he will make you clean today of your sins and make you accepted in him if you will come to him today too. He'll take care of your sins too. He's superior to the law. He reached out and he touched the man, which was against the law. Lepers were by law to remain at least 6 feet away from others, even from family members. But the Lord's ministry in this paragraph is just beginning. And so he challenges the man with a challenge that will help him to be able to continue to minister in the cities and the region. Now, let me just ask you, if Jesus would have cleansed you from leprosy, would you do whatever he asked you to do? All right, let me get nosy. If Jesus has saved you from your sin, will you do whatever he asks you to do? Somehow we think, we don't have to worry about that kind of stuff. But here's a man who knew what it was like to be an outcast He knew what it was like to be an untouchable. And he was saved, if you will. His physical body was cleansed, if you will, by the touch of the Master's hand. And so it just seems to me, if Jesus would tell him to do something, that he would do it. But look what happens. Jesus' compassion brought a challenge to him. At verse 43, he gave him a strict commission. And he straitly charged him, Jesus did, and forthwith sent him away. And he saith to him, see thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Now there are two important issues there. One, we've already spoken of, Jesus' desire to keep a low profile. The other one is a legal one. It's back in Leviticus 14. Turn back there, please. Leviticus 14. Keep your finger in Mark 1. We're almost done. We'll come back. Leviticus chapter 14, the first 9 verses begin and end this way. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest, and the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look and behold if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper. Then shall the priest command to take for him, that is to be cleansed, 2 birds alive and clean, and cedar wood and scarlet and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it and the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, and he shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. And he that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, and shave off all his hair, and wash himself in water, that he may be clean. And after that he shall come into the camp, and shall tarry abroad outside his tent 7 days. But it shall be on the 7th day that he shall shave all his hair off his head, and his beard, and his eyebrows, even all the hair he shall shave off. And he shall wash his clothes, also he shall wash his flesh in water, and he shall be clean. Now let's go back to Mark chapter 1. Jesus has told him to go and present himself to the priest. This is what's going to take place. What we've just read. Now there's something here that's important. The cleansing of the leper has already occurred before he went to the priest. Before he went and did what the law required, he's already been cleansed. Look at 41 and 42. Jesus moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said to him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. Now what's that tell you? It tells you this, the law had nothing to do with it. The law had absolutely nothing to do with his being cleansed. And isn't that another picture of salvation that's by grace through faith in Christ? In fact, it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy that He has saved us. Law-keeping could never save anyone from their sin. Only the grace of God saves. The man had to go do the requirements of the law, because they were living under the demands of the dispensation of the law. Jesus came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And in sending the man to the priest, Jesus, the perfect law keeper, fulfilled its demands. But folks, all men, from Adam, the first man, to the last man who will ever be saved, they have all been saved the first way, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Adam and everyone in the Old Testament looking forward to the cross. Us and everyone since looking back to the cross, but all fixing our eyes on Christ, the Savior. That's the way that everyone who's ever going to be in heaven will get there. There will be no other way. It isn't by keeping the law. The ceremonial sacrifices of the law saved absolutely no one. None. And all the good works that you can think of today will never ever save you. None. Only Jesus Himself. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. But there's a problem, just like I said, it's at verse 45. The man didn't listen. Verse 45 says, but he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in the desert place, and they came to him from every quarter. One commentator said this, Jesus made a great impact. His fame was blazed abroad by the man. The man disobeyed Jesus, just as many of us often do. Because of the man's disobedience, listen to this, our disobedience causes a great deal of things to go wrong. Disobedience has never blessed anyone. Because of the man's disobedience, Jesus was forced to withdraw from the area. In this particular case, he had to leave because the crowds were just too large. There's also a spiritual application here. When we disobey Christ, this person says, Christ is forced to withdraw. His presence is no longer sensed by us or seen by our associates. It is as though he is forced into a desert place. It's interesting that nothing more is said about the disobedient leper. Imagine the people who were never helped because Jesus was forced out into the desert. Your disobedience and my disobedience will take its toll. And it may not even be on us. But it might be on that neighbor who's watching your life. We may not understand the commandment of our Lord, but we must obey. The consequences of disobedience are too terrible. It destroys lives through our witness. Okay, that's it. Message over. Here's what I do at home. What do we do with this? What are you going to do with it? Well, I've got just a couple of things to suggest. Number one, leprosy in the scripture was not only a terrible disease, but it's an express picture of sin. Here's the lesson. Sin destroys, it separates, it ruins, it leaves us outside of the care of those who love us. Stop sinning. Number two, we may not suffer from leprosy, but we do face a much greater problem, a spiritual disfigurement and isolation that's caused by sin. Sin requires the same compassion and power of the Lord Jesus Christ and the same humility and faith to receive His forgiveness as the man who had leprosy. will you come to Christ? Will you come to Him? Remember, he who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Then third, and this one is this, once we have been cleansed from our sins, let's obey Christ. Be grateful, fulfill the challenge that he's given to us, take the gospel of Christ to the whole world. May we have the same zeal to exercise in the same way as the early church did. They went all around the world spreading the gospel. Be thankful for the wonderful grace of Jesus. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. He's outstanding in compassion. Father, bless us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.